Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those who are listening online. It's a beautiful day. It's St. Patrick's Day, May 17th, 2019. As of today, I have been in Vermont for 21 years.
March.
It's hard for Deb to click the thingy when I haven't fixed this. Yes, thank you. So for those listening online, I forgot to put up the message projector where we can, where Deb can flip through the screens and get the scriptures up on the wall. So once again, we find out Andrew is not perfect. We knew that, but we get the little hints and little reminders on a regular basis. So praise God. I want to talk this morning about a common misconception. I know you have heard this. God will not give you more than you're able to bear. Everybody's heard that. That's not what the Scripture says, and we're going to talk about what the Scripture says in a minute. But just think about that for a minute. Telling somebody that's going through devastating news, well, God will not give you more than you're able to bear. Really? Imagine, you notice, when all of the things that Job's friends said to him, nobody said that. You know, Job has lost his children, he's lost all his possessions, he's lost his health, he's, you know, in agony, he's sitting on the pile of ashes, he's scraping the boils with a piece of broken pottery, his wife is saying, curse God and die, and all the friends that said all the wonderful things about, you know you're wicked, you may as well admit it, never said, God will not put on you more than you're able to bear. Yet we hear that every day. Somebody going through a hard time, somebody having lost a loved one, somebody facing a diagnosis that is just overwhelming to them, somebody meaning well will come up and say, God will not give you more than you're able to bear. How many have also heard that maybe God has a different size bear in mind than we did? That's a pretty big bear. But the thing of it is, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture never says that God will not put on you more than you're able to bear. And we're going to read it in a minute, but God says He will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. The things we go through in this life, the devastating things, the good things, everything that happens to us, we're told, is no different than what happens to those who don't believe. We are in a fallen world. We go through things. We go through the loss of a job. We go through the loss of a loved one. We go through breakup of relationships. We go through facing illnesses. We go through financial difficulties. We go through all of these things. And so do the people that don't know the Lord. The Bible says the difference is we have hope even in the midst of the devastation, even in the midst of the loss, and they don't. But that's not what the Scripture is talking about here that everybody misquotes. Bible says that God provides a way of escape. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 13 or 10, beginning with verse 1. And the reason I'm going back to the beginning of this chapter, so we really get the context here, says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of all that our fathers, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Think about this. Coming out of Egypt, the rough estimate is 3 to 4 million people between the men that are listed and their families. 3 to 4 million people led out. How many made it into the promised land that originally came out? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else, including Moses, never crossed the river. I call that a remnant. A pretty small remnant, but a remnant.
Two of adult age, sorry.
What?
Two of adult age.
Okay. Two of adult age. We'll do that. But all the ones that were adult age when it came out never made it. But with them, God was not well pleased. And it goes to talk about some of the things that are said. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that's the verse. God will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. We are not called to escape hardship. We are called to escape temptation. I'll get to that in a couple minutes. But think about some of the things that they were tempted with. And we look in modern civilization, it's like, well, we don't set up golden idols or wooden idols or concrete or whatever. We don't bow down and worship those. But there are things that take priority in the lives of people over God. That's idolatry. It talks about the sexual immorality common in our day. We were talking Wednesday night as we were going through the Bible study. We were talking about Joseph. We were talking about Joseph and the temptation with Potiphar's wife. And he escaped, and in the escape left his outer garment. He ran away. And she used the outer garment as evidence that he had done something that he hadn't done. And he goes transferred to another jail. But he did the right thing. We talked about the areas of temptation and what we can do to avoid those areas. Areas not just necessarily a physical location, but things that we find tempting. How do we avoid it? Paul said at one point, make no provision to the flesh to
fulfill the lust.
Thank you. That's the verse. I remembered it, for days, just this morning. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we think about the lust of the flesh. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about sexual immorality. No, we're talking about anything where we are fulfilling our own joy, our own pleasure, to the detriment of our time with God. It does not have to be sexual immorality to be a temptation of the flesh. We understand that, right? So these are things that they faced. And notice that it throws in there tempting Christ, but also complaining. Do we spend time complaining? God, why in the world did you stick me here? Granted, in the Old Testament, as God was setting a dividing line between what is holy and what is not, it was a pretty severe line. God hasn't changed. Grace is upon us. But that doesn't mean that God winks at sin. He never has. But He's patient that we might turn and we might change. So with every temptation, there is a way of escape. So let's talk about some of the things we are not supposed to escape. 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul talking to Timothy. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Paul says to Timothy, as you go through this life, you need to set your eyes on the goal that's in front of you. Set your eyes on following Jesus. As we set our eyes on following Jesus, there are going to be things that crop up. He says, endure hardship as a good soldier. He says, as an athlete, you must participate according to the rules. As a farmer, part of what you do is, you know, part of the effort of being a farmer is also to partake of the things that you have. That you're going through things, and there are blessings and hardships that come with whatever we're called to do. As we walk through this life, there are blessings and hardships with whatever we are called to do. In marriage, in a work relationship, work environment, in relating with other people, whatever our situation is, as we are interacting with other people, there are blessings and hardships that come along with that. If everything is always good, maybe, just maybe, we're not aware of some of the things that are going on. Because people are people, right? Everybody has good days and bad days. If you never see a bad day, then the question is, how come the bad day is being hidden? What else is going on? But as we go through this life, we have hardships, we have difficulties that arise. But we're not called to escape the difficulties. We're called to endure whatever comes up for the blessing, for the task that we are called to do. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, says, "You be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." As we go about our life, the focus is not on what comes against us, not the things we have to endure, that we are called for a purpose. To be a blessing, to be a light, to share the gospel, to encourage one another, to strengthen the body of Christ. That the difficulties that arise just because we're human beings in this world. You know, the blessings of God upon you do not stop you from having hard times. We're aware of that, right? God can have his hand on you. He can be blessing you. He can be multiplying the work of your hands. Everything can be going absolutely great. And you get too much water and wash away the field. You get too much water and all of a sudden you have a basement full. Been there. That's no fun. We have difficulties that arise just because of the fact that we're in a fallen world. But we should not be focused on the difficulties. We should be focused on what God has called us to do. So that we're not like those children of Israel in the wilderness complaining, "Why didn't you leave us in Egypt where we had leeks and onions and garlic? Oh boy, what a diet that is." Like a few other things in there than leeks, onions. But, you know, then they're complaining about the manna from heaven. God sent them food each and every day. What did they do? "Oh, sure wish we had some meat." Till God says, "You want meat? I'll give you meat." And he sent them so much meat that it was waist high around the field. And it says they ate the flesh of the quail until the meat came out their nostrils. They ate a bunch of... Had to complain. "God, why aren't you giving us this? Why do we have to have this all the time?" We endure the things that we go through in this life. Doesn't mean we don't pray. Doesn't mean we don't ask God for grace. Doesn't mean we don't ask Him for strength. Doesn't mean we don't ask Him to, you know, "Teach me, Lord, teach me what I need to learn in this so that I don't have to go through this again." That doesn't always work. You know that too, right? But God is still at work. So we're called to endure afflictions. We're called to endure hardships. We're called to go about our lives with a focus on what God has called us to do, not our current difficulties, whatever they happen to be. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry." If there's a situation, something that would take precedent or priority in your life over God, it's something we need to avoid. We're not called to endure temptation. We're called to flee temptation. We're called to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, I remembered it that time. We are told that you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Like, there's more that you can do to get out of this situation. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. For every sin that the man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." So there's something else we're supposed to flee. We're supposed to flee these temptations. 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 and 23 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Notice that two consecutive verses. One says, flee youthful lust, and the other one says, and avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. That selfishness, that I've got to be right. Why do I have to argue with people? Anybody struggle with being right? Anybody besides me struggle with being right? I don't struggle. My struggle is not that I want to be right. My struggle is that I am right. Okay, you know how that goes. Fully convinced in my own mind that I'm right, and so I'm not always gracious when someone is of a different opinion. I have to stop, and I have to think, and I have to realize that just because my way works doesn't mean mine is the only way that works. There should be grace. There should be love. There should be mercy in dealing with other people. I don't have to one-up anybody. I don't have to compare myself to anybody. But I have to be aware that this is a temptation, this is a problem, so that I can flee it, so that I can avoid it. I have to learn to... I am learning. It's not like I'm starting from scratch. I am learning to shut my mouth and let people have an opinion different than mine. I don't have to show them that they're wrong. And some days I'm better than others. Some days I'm not doing well at all, but some days I'm better than others. There are things we are supposed to endure, the hardships of this life, the afflictions that come upon us, the stress and the struggle of a normal day. But there are some things we are supposed to look for that way of escape that God has provided. How can I not be in this situation where I'm tempted? Flee idolatry, flee sexual immorality, flee youthful lust, avoid the arguments, the foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the reason for all of this, why do we do that? Why do we avoid the temptation? Why do we avoid the problems? Jesus tells us that in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus has risen again. He's with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. This is before he was crucified. But the disciples says, "What will be the sign of your coming?" And as he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." It's got to be after he rose again. They didn't know he was coming again. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Isn't it interesting that that's what he starts with? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? First, he says, be careful that no one deceives you. Is there deceit in our world today? Is there people pushing an agenda rather than trying to have the unvarnished truth? Absolutely. And it's not just this group of people or that group of people. There are people doing things for their own purpose. The wickedness of their heart. We talked about the heart of men being fully set to do evil. It says, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And I always, when I heard that, when I read that, I said, I can't imagine people coming up and saying, I am Jesus. So I know people have done it. People continue to do it. Say, no, I'm Jesus. But the Christ is the anointed one. Think about that. Somebody come up and says, I am anointed from God. Not that I'm Jesus. I'm anointed from God. And deceive many. We see it all the time. May most of us remember quite a few years ago now, Jonestown. Jim Jones was a messianic figure and had a whole bunch of followers, and they went away, and they were down in South America. And, you know, the old drink the Kool-Aid? Don't drink the Kool-Aid? That's because that was how they all died. They all drank the Kool-Aid. The Kool-Aid was poison. Whole big group of them. Following somebody that says, I am anointed, follow me. I pray you never hear that from my mind, from my mouth. I pray that all you ever hear from my mouth is follow me as I follow Jesus. And if you're looking for somebody perfect, let me point you to him. Because I know that I fall short in so many different ways. And I'm pretty open. Y'all know I have a big mouth. Y'all know I say things that are wrong. And will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Does that sound like today?
Oh, yeah.
And nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Sound like today? And there will be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. We were just talking in the prayer time about the flooding that is in the central U.S. and flooding in California and the tornado that did the damage in Alabama, but Alabama, Georgia, and South Carolina all got affected by the tornado and the different tornadoes that have gone through. Somebody was talking the other day about flooding in the streets of Miami from a storm and just the different things that are happening in the world around us. And then famines and pestilences. We think of Venezuela, where they have absolutely no food, and they're eating garbage in the streets, and all of the power is cut off. So people in the hospitals that were relying on hospital machines are dying because there's no fuel for the generators to provide power. People are dying. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We were just talking in prayer about over 200 Christians were just killed in Africa. You read on the news, and you read on Voice of the Martyrs and some of the Christian news outlets how in China, they are destroying churches. In India, they are destroying churches. They are persecuting Christians. All of these things happening. So whether or not they're happening right here, they're happening in the world around us. This sort of persecution is taking place against our brothers and sisters right now. They will deliver you up in up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. What did Paul say to Timothy? He says, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. When things go south, when things get bad, when things are in turmoil all around us, our focus should not be on our own self-preservation. God will defend us or He won't. Or He will allow us to be, He will allow us to be killed and take us home. We are called to be lights in the midst of darkness. Each and every day, we are called to endure these things. I know a lot of churches talk about, we're going to get snatched out of here before things get bad. They're talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. I said, it's a wonderful teaching. What about the 200 people in Africa? They didn't get snatched out prior. We don't know. We have people's interpretation of what the Bible means. And there are well-reasoned theologians that are pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. Which one's right? I don't know. But if I'm going to be wrong, I'd much rather be wrong by not going through anything than wrong by thinking I've got a free pass out and things get bad and question my faith. I had rather be wrong by getting raptured early than be wrong by thinking that I had been lied to my entire Christian life. But we don't know. There are good arguments. Anyway, people can come up, very well-reasoned theologians can come up with all three positions. But we're not guaranteed the rest of today, much less when the rapture comes. So whatever we go through, whatever's happening in our lives, we are called to be lights in the midst of the darkness. That kind of makes it a given that there's going to be darkness, doesn't it? It says, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Where does that come from? That comes from a selfishness, a self-idolatry. If I'm going to point the finger at somebody else, it's because I think I'm better than them. Or I think if they mess with them, then I get away with it. Either way, that's a self-idolatry. But we are called to go through whatever we go through and still be lights and fulfill our ministry. The way of escape is the temptation to avoid those things in our life, because that's not the only thing that's coming into our lives. Temptation is not the only problems we're going to have. If temptation was the absolutely only problem that I had, and God already promised that He was going to provide a way of escape for whatever temptation came, what's the downside? But we live in a fallen world where people hurt and people are suffering. And sometimes they need to talk to somebody that has gone through the pain that they've gone through in order to break down their barriers. Who's going to do that if believers haven't gone through anything? Who can be a light and be a comfort to people that are hurting if we don't know what it's like to hurt? How can we reach out to people? But having gone through things, having gone through difficulties, having gone through hardships, and having been comforted by the Lord, and having His grace and His mercy, and having hope on the other side of it, we have something we can give to somebody that's hurting. But if we are so focused on our own issues, if we are so focused on our own temptations, if we are so focused on oh, woe is me, how can we ever be a light to the people we encounter? God provides the way of escape because things are going to get bad at some point. You are going to go through hardship. I realize you've been through hardship. You are going to go through some hardship in your life. I'm not prophetic. This is what the Word says. This is what life is by our own experience. We all go through things. And God's grace and God's mercy is shown abroad in us. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We're going to have people that have a glimmer of the truth being led away. People that aren't grounded but have an idea of what's going on, being led away is what the Scripture says. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We're called to love even while we're enduring. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. We know this scripture hasn't been fulfilled yet. There have been persecutions. Well, there were persecutions before Jesus came on the scene. Jesus talked about how the forefathers of the Pharisees and Sadducees were the ones who stoned the prophets. Persecution all the way through. We see it today. Not so much in the United States. Though we do have people that are trying to basically outlaw Christianity. You can't say things like, if you don't bake a cake for a gay couple, you can't have a business. You know? The different things that have come up, different things we see in our own land. We go through things because we're in a fallen world. We go through things because we're different. We're called a peculiar people, a set apart people. But we're going to go through things just because we're human beings. Good things and bad things, pleasant things and unpleasant things, turmoil on every side. But we're called to endure that. And we can endure that if we're not trapped up in the other things, if we take the time to find that way of escape. God will not allow you to be tested more than you're able, but with every temptation provides the way of escape. Scripture says, when a man is tested, let him not say that I'm tempted of the Lord. He said, we're tempted when our heart is drawn away by our own lust. When we make that provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When we say, yeah, I know there's a way of escape, but this is so much fun. Says, get rid of that stuff. Recognize that's a trap that would make us ineffective. That's a trap that would ruin our ministry. That is a trap that would make us powerless. And we are called to endure. We are called to persevere. We are called to be overcomers by the power of God working in our lives. So that we can be pressed down but not destroyed. Pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. Pressed down but not destroyed. Struck down but not destroyed. The things we go through in this life, everybody goes through. But we are called to be lights. So let's look for the way of escape for the things we're supposed to escape, and instead focus on what God has called us to do so that we're not distracted by the things that we are supposed to be enduring. That way of escape. Next time you hear somebody say, God won't allow you to, God won't put on you more than you're able to bear. Maybe that's an opportunity to actually say, hey, can we look up that scripture? I've always heard that, but it doesn't seem quite right to me based on some of the, can we look that up? Oh, look, there's a door of opportunity. There's a way to say, well, wait a minute. God, it doesn't say God won't put on you more than you're able to bear. It says He won't allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. Well, what's that temptation? What are those things? That's also discussed right there in that passage. Gives us an opportunity. Gives us a door to ministry. We should look for those doors. We should look for those chances. We should look for those opportunities so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do. To be a light to in the midst of the darkness. To comfort the comfortless, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are bound. It's what we're all anointed of God to do. It's what we're all called to do. That's what the Holy Spirit of God in us is for. That we walk this world as ambassadors of Christ, as representatives from heaven, so that people know that there is a hope. People know that there is life. Praise God. Father, we come before you. We do thank you, Lord, that you do provide a way of escape. Father, that you give direction to flee the temptations. You give directions to avoid those arguments. You give us direction, Father, to look for that door of escape, that way of escape that you have provided. And it doesn't mean that everything will be rosy and pleasant on the other side. We think of Joseph. He fled the temptation and still ended up in prison. Yet you were still at work and he continued to focus on you and to do what you called him to do no matter what his circumstances were. So Father, as with him as our example, Father, as we flee the temptation, as we persevere, as we go through, as we endure our circumstances, help us, Father, to have our focus on the ministry, to have our focus on you, to have our focus on what you've called us to do. Because you have called us to be a light and you've called us to be a witness to this generation. You have called us, Lord, to show your love. And you've called us, Father, to be faithful. So, Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise in that. In Jesus' name, amen.